In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following, as we continue the next question in our Come and See series, answering the question, is there a hell? And I believe that if you were asking that question of people here today, there's a lot of different answers you will get. And most of those, will not be the Bible answer. Notice with me verse 19 and following. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That was the only relief that he received for his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Is there a hell? U.S. News and World Report in January of 2000 had an article that was entitled, Hell Hath No Fury. And basically it was a report of the interview, the survey that they did with this question, do you think there is a hell? 64% responded yes, 25% responded no. As I mentioned, even on the Sunday that I candidated, about the booklet that Radio Bible Class puts out, the same publisher of Our Daily Bread, they have a booklet that says, what does the Bible say about hell? And I pulled that out here recently, and I started looking through some of this again to kind of read down and remember some of the things that it said in light of the study here tonight. And let me just mention this portion of a paragraph here as they emphasize the question, so should we portray hell as a literal furnace of fire, where all the lost will scream in pain throughout all eternity? The church fathers, Luther, Calvin, and all the classical theologians, and present-day evangelical leaders like Francis Schaeffer and J.I. Packer say an emphatic no. I want you to consider that regardless of what preachers or quote-unquote theologians say, the Bible says there is a literal fire in hell. I want you to consider here, again, the answers to the question that you might hear. Is there a hell? First of all, some will say that there is no hell, or it is simply a state of the mind. I was reading an article that mentioned a Salvation Army war cry article from July of 2001. In this article by the Salvation Army over in Great Britain, it had this statement, hell is being in heaven and not knowing why everyone is having a good time. I don't think that's what the Bible describes as hell. But again, that's their idea, that it's simply a state of the mind. Others will answer the question, is there a hell, by saying that hell is only a temporary place of purging. As you know, purgatory is a place in which Catholics believe that they're held temporarily for a temporary time of suffering until people pray them out and work them out of that place of purging. Again, these are penitent souls getting ready, being made ready for heaven according to their false doctrine. What you notice here in Luke 16, verse 26, here's a good answer for those who think that there's a purgatory, a temporary place of suffering. Notice it says here in verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You notice here there's this great gulf fixed. So once they get to a place of suffering, they're there forever and ever. Again, purgatory is not scriptural. But others say that it's a place of eventual annihilation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that after people suffer for a certain amount of time, they're annihilated. They do not suffer forever and ever. But again, the Bible answer to the question, is there a hell, of course, is hell is both literal and eternal. I want for us to just consider for a moment the supporting evidence of the fact that there is indeed a hell. God has given every human being an awareness of eternity. I want you to think about this. As I even mentioned this morning, even outspoken atheists have a fear of death at the end of their lives. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Again, we're looking at these questions that we need to be ready to answer in these days, last days before the coming of Christ. Hebrews 9:27. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are books that have been written on the last words of sinners and saints. In fact, there's a title, I think it's Herbert Lockyer, that has a book that's entitled that. And basically what it is a collection of last words of both sinners and saints on their deathbed. You think about this, often an atheist will have a sense of doom and judgment at the end of their lives as after they have rejected God all their lives. Notice also chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I remember as a 19-year-old going to the nursing home in Abilene, Texas. Every week we would have a service there, and I believe it was on a Tuesday morning or something, I don't remember now, but I remember this guy, this one lady who was a retired nurse. She was in the nursing home, and she would tell us the story of this cowboy that she dealt with as he was dying. He was a man who had no time for God whatsoever. But when he got to the moment of death, he literally started screaming and pleading with somebody to deliver him from the judgment in which he was heading to. You think about this, even somebody who has had a life of rejection, of rejecting God, the moment of death, they sense that at least there's some kind of thing to fear. I want you to consider again the Luke 16, the description of hell. The description of hell. First of all, it's a place of conscious suffering. It's a place of conscious suffering. It says here in verse 24 again, it says the rich man in hell, he says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice he had a conscious awareness of his suffering, of his torment. It's also, as you notice here in this verse, it's a place of aloneness. Now, what I think is interesting is in heaven, it talks about the multitudes worshiping God at his throne. And yet here he says, even though there's millions of people in hell, he says, I am tormented in this flame. He does not say, we are tormented in this flame. Notice all he's aware of is his own suffering. He's not aware of anything else. I remember hearing of a young man, I believe this young man told this to my dad. I'm trying to remember the story now, but this young man, as they were trying to present the gospel to him, said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell where my uncle is going, and we're going to have one big party for all of eternity. I'm sorry, according to this verse, no, he's not. He's only going to be aware of his own suffering for all of eternity. Again, it's a place of aloneness. It's a place of sorrow and agony. Notice with me Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Hell is a place of sorrow and agony. And what I think is interesting is Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven. Matthew 25 verse 30. Jesus saw it as a place to warn people about. It says here in verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, there's a place of agony and sorrow here, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's also a place of unquenchable fire. I keep your place here in Matthew 25. We're going to come right back here, but notice with me Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's a place of unquenchable fire, regardless of what the theologians, the doctors of theology, have to say. Notice with me Mark chapter 9, verses 43-48. Now here Jesus says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now there are some religions like Islam that takes this literally. Or if your hand offends you, if you go and steal, they will literally cut off your hand. I remember seeing this one picture of some radical Muslims. This young child had stolen something, and literally they drove a car over his arm to totally maim his arm. That is not a peace-loving religion, folks. That is a wicked religion. But I want you to understand this here. But he says, and I don't believe he's saying to literally do this, but in essence he's saying take great pains to do these things. Notice here it says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Notice how many times in this passage there's a reference to unquenchable fire. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Notice, again, verse after verse after verse reference to here. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. By the way, let me just mention something here. What is the reference here to the worm dying not? We'll talk here in a moment that this is an eternal death-like existence. What happens when somebody dies and is buried and goes through a process of corruption? Job says, as they go through the process of corruption, worms will consume the body. I want you to consider, even as Jesus says here, their worm dieth not. Forever and ever and ever and ever, those who are in hell will be consumed of worms. Their worm dieth not. It's a place of unquenchable fire. A verse we'll go to in a moment here, Revelation 14:11, says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. It's also a place of total darkness, according to 2 Peter 2:17. It talks about the blackness of darkness forever. It's a place of eternal punishment. Notice again Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and we'll just drop down to verse 46 to emphasize the two things I want to see here. Notice Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We'll come back to that thought here in a moment. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice the contrast there between believers and unbelievers. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. It is a place of eternal punishment. It is not a place of annihilation, contrary to what the Kingdom Hall teaches. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. I'm thankful that we as believers are not saved to wrath. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We are not saved to go through a time of wrath. But you notice here it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Let's look at the context here. Verse 6, seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's if they have not responded to the gospel, they will not avoid hell. Notice it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction. In essence, their body will be going through a process of destruction forever and ever and ever. As I also just mentioned a moment ago, it's an eternal death-like existence. The book of Revelation talks about it being the second death. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. It's a death-like existence for all of eternity. It's a place of separation from the grace of God forever. It's a place of separation from the grace of God, not His presence, forever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. Now, I did a study of this in relation to God's presence in hell. Notice with me Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Often I've heard, and I know I've used this, and so I did a study on this. You tell somebody who is refusing, is putting off getting saved, if you don't get saved, you'll be separated from God forever. I don't believe so. I want you to consider, first and foremost, this is what I would often struggle with. Our God is an omnipresent God. Omnipresent means He is everywhere present. All right, so if we truly believe that, and we tell an unsaved person, if you're not saved, you'll be separated from God forever. By the way, that's what a lot of them want. If I am to say that God is not present in hell, then I'm saying that He's not omnipresent. Notice here with me Psalm 139, and these statements in relation to to God's omnipresence. Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Notice, again, verse 8, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If God truly is an omnipresent God, then he's also present in the suffering of hell. Notice with me also Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Just before Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Amos chapter 9. I'm getting all these Old Testament prophets that we don't go to very often here today. Amos chapter 9, notice verses 2 through 4. As God deals with Israel, rebellious Israel, and the coming judgment, it says here in verse 2, Amos 9, 2, though they dig into what? Hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. What's he saying? There's no way to escape my judgment. My presence in judgment. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Notice again the statement here, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Remember I said that John 3:36 says, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on those who do not believe. Now notice again Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. I want you to see here the statement about the presence of God in the judgment of hell. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. Here in this context of the tribulation, the same shall drink, verse 10, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 1, here, God's wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's not literal, though, even though the King James Bible says it's fire and brimstone. Again, the lies that people want to believe to put the fire of hell out. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Notice here, they will suffer in literal fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Day and night, day and night. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, it's wrong for us to say, you're not saved, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be separated from the presence of God forever. No, they will be separated from the grace of God forever. Hell will be a place of suffering, the presence of God in judgment without grace. Without a mixture of grace forever and ever. Now, how do you explain a good God in hell? There's a lot of people who stumble over this. How could a good God send anybody to hell if that's the truth? First of all, God is holy, and therefore he must judge sin. Now, we saw the passage that says God is not even able to look upon wickedness. God is holy, and therefore he must judge sin. In fact, as a holy God, he would be unjust if he does not judge sin. Also, God has given everyone an equal opportunity through creation and the conscience, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, and also chapter 2 in relation to the conscience. God has given everyone an opportunity to respond to the truth. Also, God has placed the punishment for sin upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Isaiah 53. God has placed the punishment for sin upon his Son. You see, God's righteousness demands payment for sin, a violation of his law. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now notice what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and following. By the way, this is a passage that the Jews will not acknowledge until they believe in their Messiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice then verse 9 as you drop down there. It says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice he died with criminals, but he died on our behalf. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to be crucified. He died on our behalf. Again, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Something else about good God and hell. God will hold everyone accountable for their sin, even if they have not heard the gospel. Notice with me Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Now what about those who have never heard, even heard of the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to consider that first and foremost, I've already said, they have the testimony of creation. They have the testimony of the human conscience. How do you explain the human conscience in which we know that there's things that are right and things that are wrong? But you notice here it says in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. All right, so he knew what God expects, but he did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. All right, so there's a greater judgment here. By the way, America is in trouble. America has heard the gospel over and over and over again. You think about people who have sat in pews of Bible-preaching Baptist churches for years unsaved. You think about the judgment that they're going to experience, the greater judgment because they knew the truth and they rejected it. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes. All right, so has the pagan in the Pacific Islands done something worthy of judgment in hell? Yes. But they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, shall be beaten with few stripes, there will be a less severe punishment because there's not as much light given. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Contrary to what a lot of famous preachers will say, God is not going to find another way to save these people. They have done things worthy of judgment. They will be judged. Again, there's degrees of punishment based on light and opportunity that's been given. Notice this in 2 Peter chapter 3. So how do you explain a good God in hell? God has been giving people an opportunity to be saved. Notice here it says in 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward the unsaved. Is that what your Bible says? He's long-suffering to usward. He is waiting to take us to heaven because he wants more people saved. We need to get busy so we can go to heaven in the rapture. You notice here it says he's long-suffering to usward, to us as believers. Peter's writing to believers here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, a good God does not want anybody to go to hell. But if they don't respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, respond to the gospel, they will go to hell. But he's giving us time to get busy and getting the gospel out. Now, who will inhabit hell? I've already mentioned the devil and his angels. Notice we're close here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew 25:41 talks about hell not being created for people, it's created for the devil and his angels. Notice here 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Remember in the Gospels, many times Jesus had dealings with unclean spirits, they would ask him, as they recognized and knew who he was, have you come to torment us before the time? You see, the devil and the angels know their end. In fact, remember it says in the book of Revelation, the devil has great fury because he knows that his time is short. And I believe he understands his time is getting shorter and shorter. He knows where he's heading. Notice here there are some angels that are held in chains until this day of judgment. The devil and his angels. Revelation 20 verse 10 says that the devil, after he leads the rebellion, after his 1,000 years of bondage, says he'll be cast into hell. The devil and his angels will be in hell. Also the wicked nations that forget God. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 9 verse 17 says the wicked are turned into hell and the nations that forget God. America's in trouble. If God's not allowed in our schools anymore and allowed in our public life, we're in trouble. The nations that forget God end up in hell, except believers within those nations. Notice with me Acts chapter 10. I want to show you a principle here that I got a thrill out of when I came to understand this. Notice with me Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. The nations that forget God will end up in hell, except believers within those nations. It says here, as Peter is dealing with the house of Cornelius, a Gentile household, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Alright, so it's not just the Jews that will be saved. God will save also Gentiles. Notice this statement here in verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Every nation. I want you to see this in Revelation. As believers are around the throne and praising God, I want you to see something that we will praise God around the throne after the rapture. Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10. Alright, the prayers of the saints are mentioned in verse 8. And it says in verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Again, praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a vision of what's happening in the future here. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice here there's a reversal of Genesis 11. To God's glory it says we will be worshiping God for his redemption. It says, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of how many kindreds? Every kindred, every tongue, every language, every people group, every nation. I believe there will be a representative around the throne from every nation around the earth. I believe this will be ultimately fulfilled through the tribulation period. As the gospel goes out through more than 100,000, 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and then many others that are saved. Again, this will be literally be fulfilled, be a representative from every nation. But the wicked nations that forget God end up in hell. The rich who reject God. Luke chapter 12. It's in my experience that one of the hardest group of people to reach with the gospel are the rich. Why? Because they have everything together. You know, I've worked hard to get everything that I have in life. No need of God. Notice that it says, Luke 12, verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, he uses this as a teachable moment, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I, notice he's preoccupied with himself. He's full of himself. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This is exactly a description of the rich. Preoccupied with themselves. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He hit it big on the stock market. He's set for the rest of his life. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This very night. Notice he had all these plans. He never lived to fulfill those plans. The rich who reject God. Luke 16 again mentions the rich man. Notice with me another reference to this, Luke 18. Luke 16 again, the rich man in hell. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to do something. That's typical of every unbeliever. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Again, contrary to what the liberals say, he is not saying, well, you know, I'm not God. No, what he's saying is, notice here, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Are you recognizing my deity? Again, Jesus is not saying that he's not God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, Jesus, I do not believe, is saying here, do all these things and you'll be saved. I'll point this out here in just a moment. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Notice here, he kept all these commandments, but yet he recognized something was still lacking in his life. That tells me keeping these Ten Commandments is not what saves him. He considered himself a good person, though. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. See, he's getting to the nitty-gritty here of his life. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, money was an idol that kept him from going to God. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Notice again, this rich man had trouble giving up his riches for the kingdom of God. Somebody else that would be in hell is the Antichrist or the beast and the false prophet according to the book of Revelation, the tribulation period. Listen to me, Revelation chapter 20. Who else will be in hell? As I've already alluded to, all unbelievers of all history will be there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What books? I believe the Word of God. Jesus said that man will be judged by the words found in this book. Alright, so you consider this. How many of us have ever kept this perfectly? Absolutely not. None of us. Books of works, which was mentioned here. Also notice here the book of life. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I want you to notice something here. This is the only time that the rich man, after he's in hell, will get some deliverance from the torment of fire, of hell. Hell will be emptied out for them to stand in judgment before God and His throne. It says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, as I mentioned a moment ago. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. All unbelievers of all time. Now hell, technically, hell is a temporary place of torment. Hell will then be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice somebody else that will be in hell. Religious people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is, Lord, I'm a Christian. By the way, in the book of Acts, they did not claim that title for themselves. They were first called Christians in Antioch. They, the unsaved, called them Christians. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Well, this sounds like the word faith teachers, the word faith movement today. Protestants. Many Protestants will be in hell. Catholics. Many Catholics will be in hell. Cults. Religious people will be in hell. And I'm afraid that many Baptists will be in hell as well. They were religious, but they're lost. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. As Jesus is dealing with these religious leaders of His day, Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, notice they're self-righteous here, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them that in the blood of the prophets. You know, we wouldn't have killed them. But yet they crucified the Lord. You know, they crucified the Lord of glory. I think they would have. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Jesus didn't hold things back, did he? Very straightforward with these religious leaders. You snakes. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Religious, but lost. Another passage, Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Verses 22 through 29. I believe there are multitudes today who think they're going to heaven. They're going to have a rude awakening someday. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets, or we have drunk in our presence. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. You notice here again, the religious people were kept out of the kingdom of God. So how does a person avoid hell? Here's the message we need to give to people. Notice first of all, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Fear God rather than man. Fear God rather than man. Now, there's a lot of people who will stay in false religions because of a fear of man. You know, they're taught in the Catholic Church and in these cults and various religious groups, if you leave the church, you'll be damning your soul to hell. No, and the reality is, if they leave that church, they might be able to hear the gospel and be saved. You notice here it says in Luke 12, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now some say that that's the devil. No, the devil doesn't cast people into hell. He just tries to take as many with him as possible. Notice again, first and foremost, to avoid hell, somebody must fear God rather than man. Also, they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. There must be a faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, some say that that's confession of sin. That's not what that says. Notice here, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What did Saul of Tarsus say on the Damascus Road? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Paul says that no one can call him Lord except the Spirit of God make that possible in his life. Notice it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, recognizing the deity, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down to verse 13. For whosoever, not just the elect, again, this, I just emphasize it, this throughout Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, responding to the Word of God. Remember how Luke 16 ends? The rich man in hell says, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they don't come here. Abraham says, no. They have the Old Testament law. They have the writings of Moses. No, Abraham. But if one rise from the dead, then they will hear. Abraham said, no, if they won't listen to Moses, they won't listen to somebody who's risen from the dead. You know proof of that? There's another man that Jesus raised from the dead named Lazarus. What did the Jewish leaders want to do to Lazarus? Kill him along with Jesus. You know, if somebody rises from the dead, no, if they won't listen to the Word of God, then they won't listen to somebody rising from the dead. Responding to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. As we close, notice with me Jude, verse 22 and 23. How do we reach others so that they can avoid hell? Notice here it says in Jude, verse 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I want to emphasize that phrase here by way of application here. Of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Notice here, towards some we have to emphasize compassion. Toward others, we say with fear. You see, some need to get a glimpse of hell before they will ever respond to the truth of the gospel. Different approaches for different people. When every head bowed and every eye closed here this evening, let me ask tonight, first and foremost, what do you believe about hell? Do you believe that it's literally a place of fire forever and ever? What do you believe about hell? I was talking to a man here a few months back, member of a Baptist church, do not believe in a literal hell. Just because he denies it doesn't mean that he's not going there. Is there anyone here tonight that would say that I'm not sure? If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I would avoid hell. Is anyone here like that tonight that just lift your hand and say, pray for me, I'm not sure? Alright, then let me ask the question here tonight. Who do you know is going there because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly get a glimpse of hell. Lord, I referenced it in Romans chapter 1 in relation to the wrath of God. But Father, we have many today who are explaining away the fire of hell, so-called Christians. Father, we need to know what your word has to say so we have the answers for them. Lord, move in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name.